I'm like Brian. I don't know if it's just in comparison to the number this morning that we had, or if it's because so many people went to camp that I'm not. The number seems to be down just a little bit. But we're glad to have each and every one of you here, especially those who are visitors. We're thankful for your presence. Hope that you listen attentively to the things that are said this evening as we study a portion of God's Word. Make sure that the things that are being preached, those things that are being taught, are truly from God's Word. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 15 through verse 23. Those will be the things that we want to talk about this evening as we speak concerning from sin unto righteousness, that journey, we might say, that is taken from that of being in sin, that is a servant of sin, slave unto Satan, unto a servant of righteousness, one who is in Jesus Christ. Paul, in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, talks about how that they were dead to sin and they were alive unto God because of baptism, because they had put to death the old man of sin, and they had come forth from the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. And then in verse 15, he talks about being slaves of sin to becoming slaves unto God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think as we read here, we can see that there was a remarkable change that took place in these saints there in the city of Rome. It was not a physical change, one that could be observed as their appearance might change, perhaps they would become, and we think of a change in appearance, become more beautiful or more handsome or something of this nature. It wasn't that kind of a change that was so remarkable in them. But it was a spiritual change. One of being separated from God because of sin that they had committed, that spiritual condition that they were in, to a position now of where their condition was alive unto God. That they were servants, or that they were slaves unto righteousness. They were once then servants of sin, or slaves of sin. But now Paul is saying there's a change that has taken place, and you're servants of righteousness. It's interesting here to note that they were always, as we are, always servants to someone or something. At one time, they, as well as we, were servants of sin, or slaves to sin. But now, as they were, we are servants unto righteousness, or unto God. Once they were lost, but now they have eternal life, as is expressed in verse 22, that the fruit of holiness to the end, that is, being everlasting life. Now this is the same change, exactly the same change that takes place in everyone who is and everyone who becomes a child of God. Once we were all lost, separated from God because of sin. But because of obedience, this led to our salvation. I just noticed this very evening in the songs that we were singing and in the prayer that was expressed, this very thought of how obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ led us from that position of being separated to that position spiritually of having salvation. This is the way that we were at one time. Once we all stood in desperate need of salvation, we were like newborn babes as they come into the world. They're not able to take care of themselves. They're not able to provide for themselves, but they need a caring hand and a loving father and mother to provide for them. We were that way in our salvation. There's nothing that we could do about it. We were in desperate need then of the loving hand of God. And we received that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many people are still that way. Many people in the world need salvation. They're under that domination of Satan and the power that he has over people. As we talked about it this morning, how that he does have great power and we're unable to defeat him. We are slaves because of sin unto him. I believe that it is the desire of every person that declares any kind of devotion unto God, that they would want to be declared righteous by God. That God would look upon them and they would say, God would say concerning them, you are righteous. You are doing what I would have you to do. We all want that said of us. The Romans were called such. They were called servants of righteousness. But how did they attain that? How is it that they achieved this one position unto another position? I know as Paul writes here to the Romans in chapter 2 and verse 11, that God is no respecter of person. He doesn't show partiality from one person to another individual. And so I know that whatever they did, the Roman saints did, then all people must do to stand justified before God. We want to see this evening in these verses that we read the exact thing that they were at one time, what they did, and finally what they became spiritually, that is, in the sight of God. First of all, we would note what they were. And when we're talking about what they were not talking about, again, a physical condition. We're not talking about physical appearance, but we're talking about a spiritual condition. How they were viewed by God, what they were in that way. And when he says that they were, again, the King James Version uses the word servant. The New King James, as I read, uses the word slave of sin. They were in domination by sin and by Satan, and they were chained to him. Not once, not twice, but three different times in these verses, in 17, 19, and also in verse 20, Paul refers to them as this, in their previous condition, slaves unto sin. Now, he's not singling out the Roman saints as being more ungodly than anybody he's ever faced or anybody he's ever talked to. He's not saying that you're more ungodly than anybody I've ever met in Ephesus or Corinth or any of the other churches. He is just stating the condition that everybody is in, that they were slaves unto sin. And that they were no different than anybody else. Paul, in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18, as he is defending himself there and as he is telling Agrippa of the commission that God had given unto him on the road to Damascus, he said that concerning Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God is saying, or Christ is saying to Paul in this commission, I'm going to send you from the Jewish people unto the Gentile people. And this is the way that they are. All of them, Jew as well as Gentile, are in this kind of condition without God. That they are in darkness, they're under the power of Satan. And that he is to preach the gospel so that they might have forgiveness of their sins. So the Romans really were not any different than anybody else, those who were without Christ. He says here, as we looked at verse 17 and 18 of Acts 26, he says, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's the way all people are without Christ. They're in darkness. And sometimes I don't know if we truly understand what Christ is trying to express and trying to teach us spiritual truths. But what he does and what the Holy Spirit has done is that he has compared those things that we understand physically, and in using these physical illustrations, we can understand the spiritual truths. And he says here to turn them from darkness unto light. We all are familiar with darkness, aren't we? We're familiar when the lights go out at night and we cannot see perhaps too much in front of us. This past summer, my family and I, as we were on our reunion, went down to Kentucky and we went to the Mammoth Caves. And we went there one day to go on the tours. And As it was, the kids wanted to go on the six-hour tour, but fortunately, that was already taken. For us older people, we were glad. But there were some spots on that two-hour tour. And as we went down into the cave, they got to a certain point, and they turned out all the lights that were there. And in the darkness, your eyes were groping for any kind of light that was there, any kind of reflection whatsoever. And you could truly understand what darkness was in a physical sense. Paul is saying spiritually, that's the kind of power that Satan has over us. That's the way that we were when we were servants of sin. That we were in that darkness groping for the light that is found in Jesus Christ. He says also in that same verse that we were under the power of Satan. That is, we were unable to free ourselves. Regardless of what we might try, regardless of our own merits, the power of Satan held us bound, and we could not free ourselves. And only freedom came and comes through the power that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. I can remember growing up as a child, one of the things that impressed me about my father was his great strength. He wasn't a big man, but he was a strong individual. And I can remember wrestling with him on the floor. Perhaps you have had this experience yourself with your father or your children. And how that we would wrestle in the floor. And how that every once in a while he would allow me to show my strength. But every once in a while he would still want to show me who was boss. And he would wrap his arms around me and squeeze me. And with that strength I would not be able to move at all. Regardless of how I tried. Regardless of every trick that I might think of, I could not free myself. In a very spiritual way, we might say that is the way Satan is. That he has that kind of power over us. That when we are held by that power, there's nothing that we can do to free ourselves from that. Paul also says here that we were blinded and lost in sin. That is the god of this world, as we pointed out this morning, Satan. Has blinded people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 calls him the god of this world. He has blinded people. And that's the way that we are spiritually. That's the way that these individuals were. Their spiritual condition as servants of sin is that they were groping in darkness for light. That they were under the power of Satan. And that they were lost in sin. But again, he's not saying that these Romans were any more ungodly than anybody else. Because as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says that they were in exactly the same condition. There in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he speaks of their condition. And you, he's talking here again to the Ephesian saints, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And then he points out in verse 12 of that same chapter, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So he's saying to the Ephesians the same thing that he said to the Romans. Here is your condition outside of Christ. You are servants, you are slaves of sin. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 18, once again he mentions the same kind of thing, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. This was a condition and is the condition of each and every one of us who are outside of Jesus Christ. And he said to the Roman saints, at one time you were like that. He also points out in verse 21 that in their living and in their life they were fruitless as far as God was concerned. They were not productive toward him at all. And the products that they produced in their life were those which were works of the flesh and not fruits of the Spirit. Their lives was glorifying Satan and not glorifying God. It is likely, as we may have an opportunity to examine the lives of these Roman saints, that at one time they were idol worshipers. And perhaps they were very devoted in the things that they did. Perhaps they selected one God that they wanted to worship. Or perhaps they wanted to be well-pleasing to all of them. And they would sacrifice, perhaps. They would make contributions to the particular temples that were there, thinking that they were pleasing God or pleasing gods. But really all they were pleasing was Satan. Because there is only Satan or God that we can worship. These people lived lives in vain because it was doing them spiritually absolutely no good. In verse 21 and 22, as we just read, their state was that of spiritual death. That is death, separation from God. Oh, they could enjoy the physical life. They could enjoy the blessings that everybody else does, that God showers upon His creation. But they were spiritually dead. They had no life whatsoever. And without that life, then, they could not enjoy the blessings God could give. Life is in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that He pointed out here. And apart from Him, apart from Christ, there is only death. It's kind of like the security that is found in a boat that is out upon the sea that is raging and the winds are lashing about. As long as you are in that boat, there is safety and security there. It's kind of like the same thing that Paul said to those on the voyage to Rome as they were shipwrecked. They were about, some of them, to take the lifeboats and cast over the side so that they might strive to save themselves. Paul made the statement that unless you remain in the boat, you will perish. That's the way it is in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, we are going to perish. We are drowning. We are separated from God. But in Christ, there is life. These Roman saints, the spiritual condition was that they were dead. And every sinner finds himself or herself just like that. Everyone needs to realize this. We need to recognize our spiritual condition, that without Christ, we are not going to be saved. We're not going to be saved by our own merits. We're not going to be good enough to be saved in the sight of God. It is only through Jesus Christ, who died, that we have salvation. Where were they, spiritually speaking? They were separated from God. They were servants or slaves of sin. That's what they were. But notice what they did, and that they had their own part in bringing about their salvation. First of all, I think we need to note that they learned something. They learned the will of God. We cannot obey that which we do not first learn. We have to learn it. We have to understand it and know it before we can be obedient unto that. And this, of course, then therefore has to be what these Roman saints did. They learned the will of God, and then they were obedient to that. But first of all, they had to learn, they had to know before they could be obedient. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, in introducing the book to the things that he had to say to the Roman saints, says, through which we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There was obedience unto the faith. But before they could give obedience to the faith, they had to know that. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it talks about Jesus Christ being the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Before we obey Him, we have to know what He would have us to do. We have to learn these things. They learned what the will of God was. They learned the gospel that was delivered unto them. There in verse 17, he makes that statement in the latter part of that verse, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, or to which you were entrusted. Those things that were taught to you, you were obedient unto that. Now, this word form here does not mean, as some of the Greek words would be, a likeness or something that is similar to that, something that is similar to the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. But this particular Greek word means the exact representation, the exact pattern. And so they were obedient unto that exact pattern that had been entrusted unto them. They obeyed that from the heart. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and other places, at the close of the gospel accounts, we find the great commission that is given. That disciples were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. That those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is what they were to teach. And this is that form of doctrine then these saints at Rome were obedient unto. In this same epistle, in 1 and 16, Paul points out there that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The same inspired writer writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, talking about God who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what they were obedient unto. They obeyed then from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered or which was entrusted unto them. They then, first of all, learned what they must do in order to be saved. I think another thing that's very interesting and very important for us to notice here is that these individuals were teachable. They were willing to learn what God wanted them to do. You know, some people think that they're not teachable. The old adage, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. By that people mean that they're old, they're set in their ways, there's nothing that they can learn. They're just too old to learn anything new. But I think we're all teachable, or should be, if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. There are some people, though, who are teachable because, perhaps you've run across those, they know everything already. They know everything that you're going to try to impart to them, whatever knowledge that you have, they already know that. They're already aware of everything, again, spiritually speaking, that God wants them to do. And so they're not in that way, teachable. Some people have beliefs that will not allow them to learn. They just already have their minds made up. And therefore, as a result of that, they're not going to learn. These saints, though, learned. They were teachable. Some people then, again, as I've said, have beliefs that will not allow them to learn. I can remember a preacher one time talking about speaking to an individual concerning the salvation of their soul. And they were talking about baptism, pointing out Mark 16 and verse 16. And he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And he kept trying to impress upon this individual they had to be baptized in order to be saved. And they kept refusing to do that, saying, "Finally, I know that's what the verse says, but I don't see it that way." That person was not teachable. That person was not willing to learn because they already had beliefs that would not allow them to do that. And some are this way. But these saints could learn, and they did. And only those, we know, who hear and learn from God can come unto Christ Jesus our Lord. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, this is exactly what Christ has to say. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If we're going to have access to Jesus Christ, it's going to be because what God is trying to teach the world, what the Holy Spirit has revealed unto mankind. It is faith that comes from God's Word that is the basis for our serving God. That faith that we have that comes and that springs from His Word is the reason, it is how we serve our God. That faith does not spring from experience in life. That faith does not come from tradition or family religion. It comes from God's Word. That's where the faith comes that causes us to serve Him. It says there again also in verse 17 that they became obedient to what they learned. That is, their deeds and their actions were in accordance with what they had learned, with what they had been taught. They had been taught the gospel, and they obeyed the gospel. It is just that simple. What they heard, they obeyed. They did not learn one thing and then become obedient and do something else. That was not what they did. They learned this gospel and they were obedient unto it. They didn't learn something else. I'm forever amazed at individuals who try to defend their baptism in denominations with saying that that was right and acceptable in the sight of God. Because an individual cannot obey the truth by learning error. It just simply can't be done. You cannot obey truth by learning that which is false. And people who are in the denominational world and people who have been baptized have been taught baptism for one reason or another, and it's not the one that's in the Bible. It might be that they have been taught that they're baptized to be a part of the church, or as an outward sign of an inward grace, or that they were baptized as children in obedience to something they hadn't even learned yet. And they think that baptism is okay. That baptism is not according to what the Bible says. It is not for the remission of sin. So an individual in that particular case cannot obey the truth by learning error. We have to learn the truth if we're going to obey the truth. And as other New Testament converts, we find that these Roman saints expressed their faith in repentance. In Acts 17 and verse 30, we find Paul, as he is speaking there to those philosophers on Mars Hill, saying that God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men have got to come to repentance if they're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. That included also the Romans, as Paul was speaking unto them. And they expressed that faith in repentance. They confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord. In Romans, again, chapter 10, he is speaking to these same individuals, and he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These same individuals were buried with him in baptism. There in the 6th chapter, once again, in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These Roman converts expressed their faith in exactly the same way as everybody else did. What they learned, they obeyed. And as a result, they became servants of righteousness. They obeyed from the heart. That is, in verse 17, that their obedience was something that was sincere. They truly believed these things. But it was also an obedience that was intelligent. That they had understanding of why they were repenting. Of why they were confessing. Of why they were being baptized. And it was for the remission of their sins. And this being from the heart was not something that was cold. It was not something that was formal. But it was something that was with emotion. These people obeyed from the heart. That's what they did. They were at one time servants of sin, and then they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and then we see what they became. They became spiritually saved. They were free from sin. There in verse 22, once again, and now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. This is the greatest blessing that man can know, is salvation from God. This is the greatest need that every one of us has. We might think that food or clothing or shelter or protection from the elements, that's the greatest need that we have. But that's not the greatest. The one that we need more than anything else is salvation from God. Because we're all going to die. We may go and never have food again, and as a result of that, depart from this life. We may not have clothing and shelter and protection, and in the end die as a result of that. But we're all physically going to die. What we need more than anything else is what is offered to these individuals and offered to us. And that is salvation in Jesus Christ. Man can possess everything. But if he does not have salvation, he has nothing at all. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Christ points out there a person can possess the whole world, but if they lose their soul, they gain nothing at all. It's important for us, I think, to see that these individuals were made free from sin in obedience unto the gospel. It was obedience to the gospel that stood between them and salvation. Here they were in sin, separated from God. Here is a position over here that they desired salvation in Jesus Christ. And what stood in between those two was their obedience unto the gospel. This is something that stands between every sinner and salvation. That is humbly obeying the will of God. The point of pardon, that is the point that they were made free from sin. That is the culminating act of obedience that put off sin and put them into Jesus Christ. That act or that action was baptism. It was the final thing that put to death the old man of sin and caused them to put on Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 38, this is what Peter tells those on the day of Pentecost to do if they want to have remission of their sins, is that they were to repent and be baptized. Paul is told the same thing by Ananias as he is recounting his conversion. There in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. Paul then later on writes to the saints in Galatia in the 3rd chapter in verse 27 and says, as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. This action, this baptism, finally put to death that old man of sin. This is something that is essential. It is something that is necessary and is expressed here in this particular chapter, the first part of it, as Paul talks about their burial in baptism. Many people in the religious world do not agree with that. They say that baptism is not something that is essential, that you're baptized to show that you're saved, baptized to join a particular denomination, whatever it might be. But the Word of God expresses it in different terms than that. That it is the final, the culminating act of an obedient heart submitting itself to the will of Christ. These individuals became servants then, or slaves of righteousness. They were cleansed from their past sins, and they were made fit for the use of Jesus Christ as they were a part of the kingdom. Before, they were only fit for Satan's use. They were servants or slaves of sin. They were saved to serve the living and the true God. As Paul points out, this same thing to the saints there in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says to them, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we made to you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what happened to the saints here at Rome. As they were cleansed, as they were purified and sanctified in their obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were now fit for the master's use. Before, they were fit for only their old master's or Satan's use. But now they were serving a living and a true God. So we find in these verses what they were, what they did, and what they became. And as is pointed out, as we said a few moments ago, here to these same Roman saints, God is no respecter of persons. And whatever he demands of the Romans in the first century, he demands of everyone now in the 20th century, if they're going to have salvation in Jesus Christ. They, as well as we, as we serve Satan, are slaves unto sin. They, as well as we, can obey from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered, which has been entrusted unto us. They, as well as we, can become servants of righteousness. All we have to do is take that step in the middle, and that is be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you find yourself as we described as the Romans were, servants unto sin, servants of Satan, held within his power, within the darkness that he controls, unable to free yourself. But through what has been offered by God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to escape that, to be a child of God. But our part in this step of salvation is obedience. If you're here, you're subject this evening to the gospel of Christ as an erring child of God, as an alien sinner, won't you be obedient just as these people were and become servants of God? What a great opportunity that is for anyone to be a servant, to be a child of the Creator of heaven and earth. This opportunity is yours. Won't you come as we stand and sing?